We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
You guys having a good week?
Yeah.
Having a good day?
Yeah.
All right. If you haven't, it's about to get really good. I promise this is going to be a good message tonight. So how many of you have ever felt like you want to do something really big for God? All right. I hope that's everybody, because we all should want to do something big for God. And tonight, as you see, the title of our message for this month, our Wednesday nights, is Destined for Greatness. And let me tell you, I believe that every single one of you, every single member in the body of Christ in general, we're all destined for greatness. But I don't believe that it's just that we're destined for greatness, that God has, I mean, God, of course, has good plans for us, and God has greatness on the inside of us and planned for us. But I believe that people in general even want to do something great with their life. They want to be something great. You know, and maybe you're here and you feel like, well, I don't really want to do something great. I'm okay with just living an average mundane life, not really being noticed or so forth. I believe that there is greatness on the inside of you and that it just needs to be unlocked. So, amen. Now, greatness might look totally different to you and in your life than it does to me and in my life. You know, we're all created totally different. And for me to think that, you know, greatness for me might be like having a church of 10,000 people. Well, if you're not called into the ministry, well, then greatness for you isn't having a church of 10,000 people. So greatness is relevant to what God has called you specifically to do. And so, you know, the idea of what God, or of the greatness that God has put on the inside of you, the things that you want to do that would be great, they might change over time. You know, maybe you realize that you want to do something great, or at this point in your life, you might not even realize that there's something really great that I want to do, something big, something massive to impact a lot of people. Like I said, maybe you're okay with just, you know, the average life, or the life that you're living where you're not really noticed by a lot of people and you're just ready to, you know, just kind of live out life peacefully without causing too much fuss and then going on to heaven. But I think that God has called you to more, that He has bigger plans for you, that He wants you to, that He wants every single member of the body of Christ to be active in doing something huge. Now, for me, the first memory that I have of wanting to do something great is when I was just a little kid, and I don't even think my parents remember this, but I remember being in my room praying at night, saying, God, I want to be a prayer warrior when I grow up. I didn't even really know what a prayer warrior was, but I think I had heard the term in church, and it sounded really cool, and I kind of like war in general. So if there's war and prayer at the same time, I'm all about it. So I wanted to be a prayer warrior. If I wasn't going to be a prayer warrior, I was either going to be a cowboy or an Indian when I was a little kid, because that's what my brothers and I would play. Cowboys and Indians, we always had a stick. For some reason, a stick could be just about anything when you're a kid, you know? It's a machine gun 1 minute, it's a spear the next minute, it's a walking stick. You just need a stick for some reason. So my idea of greatness, the first thing that I can remember that I ever wanted to do was that I wanted to be a prayer warrior. And what I really think I felt was that I wanted to be in some way in the ministry. And I didn't really understand which way that would be at the time, but that's what I thought. And then I got older, and I remember being in third grade, and all I wanted to be was an airplane pilot. For I don't know how long, there was a phase for years, my dad says for years, that I wanted to be an airplane pilot. And actually, I got to go up in this little airplane, actually with Andy's dad, and he took me in this airplane. I think, Andy, you were actually there. I think we went flying together, and I think it was I must have been in like the sixth grade or something, and we're flying this plane, and all of a sudden he says, do you want to steer it? And I was like, what? no way. I mean, but he says, no, go ahead. And he let me fly steer the plane. And I thought like I was the coolest kid in the world. I can't tell you how many people I told that when I was a kid, like growing up, that I flew an airplane, you know? So I just thought that was like the coolest thing. And for a long time, I wanted to be an airplane pilot. Now, my mom, she had different ideas for me. She thought that I should become a judge. She thought that I was like this, you know, honest kid or whatever, which she didn't know everything that was going on, but, you know, she thought I would make a good judge. But anyway, later on, as I grew older, I wanted to become a chemical engineer, and I just thought that would be amazing, that I can create formulas, and I just love science, and somehow I have a mathematical, scientific brain, and so I was just wired that way to think that, man, if I could become a chemical engineer, I'm probably going to be making a lot of money, but I'll actually be doing some really cool stuff. And so, you know, I'm just saying that, like, my idea of what I wanted to do changed throughout my life, but I always had this idea that I wanted to do something great, that I wanted to do something big. And I bet you, if you think back to your childhood, when you were growing up, you had some big idea about what you wanted to accomplish. Like, maybe, I mean, it's not like an airplane pilot's going to change the world, but to me, that was, like, the coolest thing ever, that I could be flying people across the world. I just thought it would be wonderful. And so, somewhere, I believe, on the inside of you, if you don't already know what it is, I feel like there's something big that God has tucked in there specifically for you to do. And, you know, for me, in the end, it started, you know, like I said, it started out with me wanting to become a prayer warrior, and that's, in a way, what I became, because, you know, in the ministry, if you're not praying all the time, you're probably not going to be very successful in the ministry. One of the main keys to ministry is prayer. So I think I knew best when I was like that little 3 or 4 year old boy laying in bed saying, I'm going to be a prayer warrior, you know, and I've preached before how little kids, when they're in that small age, that their heart is alive to God and their spirit is alive. And so it's before the age of accountability that they just know God has a plan on the inside of them. And that was me as a little kid. And so that's what I became. But so, like I said, maybe for you, doing something great is totally different than it is for me. I mean, for you, doing something great might be the first person in your family that's not an alcoholic. It might be being the first person in your family that decides to go to college and get a degree. It might be the first person that actually has been married without getting divorced. You know, there's people that have grown up in a lifestyle that is, you know, obviously not based on the Word of God, and they've seen their parents emulate a lifestyle where that's not the way that we're called to live. And so for you, it just might be the greatest thing in the world for you to be able to raise a godly family, kids that serve the Lord, and have a marriage that is God-pleasing. So for every single person, doing something great might be totally different, and there's nothing wrong with that. You just have to figure out what it is that is great for you. Now, the further that you go into this where you're trying to figure out, God, what is that you want me to do? And you're figuring out the plan that he has for you. And whatever his plan is for you, it's going to be something huge. And so the further that you go into this plan and figuring out, God, what is it that you want me to do? And you're figuring it out, the more it becomes about helping other people. You know, when you start trying to figure out what you're destined to, it's kind of like selfish about me. Like when I wanted to, you know, be the airplane pilot and later on the chemical engineer, it was more about like me and being able to do something really cool that I wanted to do and to make money and so on and so forth. But later on, you know, the more that I actually sought after God and tried to figure out what he wanted me to do, it just became about helping other people. And so it doesn't even matter whether you're in business or your career, or like I said, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. Whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing in life, the more that you seek after God, the more he puts in your heart his heart, which his heart is to help other people in some way. So it might even be through a business that you create a product. You know, God can actually give you an idea for something for you to create. He might give you an idea for a company to start, or a book to write, or some sort of idea that God can give you. And at first it might start out with like, that's kind of like cool for me to do, like, hey, I'm an author, right? Wouldn't that be pretty sweet if I told people I'm an author? But it might then change as you do it and you see the impact that it has into, man, I can actually help people by writing books. I can actually help people with this product. And then as my product that my company has created, and it becomes this big, massive company that's making millions of dollars, how many of you want to have a $1 million company one day? I believe you should have that. And I believe the Lord wants to give it to you. And so when you're making the millions of dollars, think about how much more of a blessing that you can be to other people. You can do more. You can help more churches. You can do whatever you want with that finances that you're, I mean, to some extent. But if it's your business, you'd be in charge of it. And maybe you don't want to be a business person. Maybe you just want to be the best mom ever. Listen, my brothers and I, we serve the Lord with all of our heart today because of my mom, that she decided, I'm going to raise my kids to be godly children. You know, she didn't start off putting us in public school. She had us at home where she could keep a close eye on us. And, you know, she raised us to pray. She raised us praying before we got on the school bus in the morning. Even the mornings that I didn't feel like it, she raised us, forcing us going to church. She raised us the right way because she had a plan that she was trying to raise a godly family. And there's fruit from that. You know, I believe that, like, if my mom had been, like, you know, the average mom that just worked full-time and sent me to daycare and never really spent much time with me, I probably wouldn't be in ministry today. And you know, my brothers probably wouldn't be serving the Lord today either. But so, whatever you are called to do, there is greatness on the inside of you. And maybe you don't see the end, maybe you don't know how it's all going to end up, the finished product of what you are to become. But as you seek God and you're just hungry and remain open to Him, man, He's going to start unlocking things with you. He's going to start putting His desires on the inside of you where, like I said, your business idea might just first be a cool product and it's going to make you a lot of money, but then it becomes about, how much money can I put into God's kingdom with this product? You know, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11 says, "But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant." Jesus had like an entirely different perspective on what greatness was. You know, up to that point, of course, greatness would be someone like a king that, like King Solomon, who had a massive empire, or one of the kings of Israel that destroyed the Philistines. You know, that's what typically people think when they think about greatness. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, no, greatness is being a servant to other people, is wanting to help other people in whatever you do. You know, I feel like, you know, and of course, the Sundays this month is talking about being in the ministry, and that's for every single member of the church, is to be in some capacity in the ministry, whether it's helps or full-time ministry or governments or giving or whatever God has called you to do. But God has called all of us to be in the ministry, and no matter what your career path is or even whatever business you decide to go into, you should always have this heart of wanting to be a servant to help other people. I mean, look at Jesus. He was God made flesh. The miracles that he did for people. But what was his heart? His heart was always helping other people. His heart was being a servant. So say this with me. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. So say, I'm going to be great, and I'm going to be a servant. All right. That doesn't mean that you just have to mop the floors. Being a servant is having a heart that wants to help other people. It doesn't mean that you're just bringing someone a cup of coffee when they want it. Being a servant is having God's heart. Amen? So you start out and you just want to help people, and you might not have a vision of grandeur yet. Grandeur. I'm not sure how to pronounce that word, but I think you know what I mean. Like, you might not have this great, massive idea of what you could become, but you just have this simple idea that you're thinking, I want to be a blessing to other people. And when you have that heart where you're just trying to be helpful to other people and seek God with all of your heart and figure out what He wants you to do, well, then as you take steps to bring that goal to pass, in whatever capacity it is, as you begin to take steps in that direction, and you begin to move out, maybe even get out of your comfort zone. You know, maybe you're working in a job right now and it's not really allowing you to do what you want to do, and you just have to be obedient and hear from God, what do you want me to do? For me, And I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to talk about this in a minute here. But for me, when we went to start the church, I had to actually quit my job. And that, for me, was a huge step of faith to say, all right, God, I'm going to quit my job and do what you've called me to do. But whatever you're called to do is related to business or your career or ministry, your relationships, or whatever you're interested in, I believe that you are meant to do something great in your life. And if you don't feel that way, I think it comes from having failed expectations that cause you to settle for some quality of life that you're not meant to live. At some point, you had maybe an idea to start something, and you even took the step of faith and tried to start it, or tried to invent something, or create something, or start a movement, or get married and have a family, or have kids, or whatever, and you failed. You know, sometimes when you start something really big, you might actually fail. But I just, I think I read it in a book, but if I didn't, I actually wrote it in my blog this week sometime, that failure isn't final. And too often people have this idea that failure is final, that once I mess up, that it's over. But that's the thing about life, is that we get to have another try, and another try, and another try. So just because you might have been stopped one point, don't see that as a failure, as if you should stop. Just see it as an obstacle, that when you get past that obstacle, it unlocks the greatness that's on the inside of you. But too many people, when they fail, they accept failure, and then they come to the conclusion that, well, maybe that wasn't for me. Maybe I'm not meant to be somebody great. Maybe I'm just supposed to be little old me from little old nowhere. You know, I mean, that was me. I grew up in Waterport. And yet I knew that, like, God had put this huge vision of what he wanted me to do. And Waterport, the only thing that it has is a post office. So, I mean, like, how can someone from a town that doesn't even have a gas station do anything worthwhile? But it doesn't matter where you come from. It matters what God puts on the inside of you. I mean, they said the same thing about Jesus. I think it was Nathaniel when Andrew went up to him and he said, you got to meet Jesus. He's the Messiah. And he said, there's nothing that good that comes out of Nazareth. I mean, people just thought, based on where he came from, that he couldn't be the real deal. And so some people might have that perception about you, but it doesn't even matter what people think about you. It only matters what he thinks about you. Amen? And so maybe you feel like everything is against you. You feel like your family's been against you. You feel like you've had these things that you've wanted to do, and then you've talked to people about it, and they just discouraged you. Honestly, most of the time, you should just keep your great ideas to yourself, because people, they don't understand what's on the inside of you. You know, I told people I was quitting my job to start a church, and they laughed. They're like, well, what are you going to do? How are you going to make money? People still ask me how I make money. They don't understand. I'm like, well, you know, we preach the gospel, and the Bible says that, you know, the workman is worthy of his wage. So the provision comes in from the Lord, and the Lord always takes care of me. Even when the times were slim, God always came through and provided for me. Because I don't want to quote it, because I'm going to misquote it, but the righteous, they're never... How does the scripture go? Can someone help me out? Where their seed is never begging for bread? I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Thank you, Marika. That's that good Bible school training. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. You know, so I've never had to beg anyone for anything. Anytime that Julie and I, that we've lacked, we didn't ever ask anyone for money. I've never actually asked anybody in my life that I can remember and say, hey, I need money, can you help me out? And that's always because the Lord has always been there to provide for me, and I knew that some way God is going to come through for me. But as I was saying, you know, you might feel like because you've experienced... You've experienced some sort of failure, you've resigned to live just a comfortable life, and you just think that you want to do something average and you don't really want to get noticed. That was actually me before we started this church. You know, what happened in my life was, you know, I felt like I was called to the ministry, so I went to Bible school. I go down to Bible school and I graduated. I got my degree. And after I graduated from Bible school, the thing that I wanted to do the most was I wanted to become an associate pastor on staff there at the church in Tampa. And so I just stayed on after I graduated from my internship, which was 9 months. I just stayed on for about another 7 or 8 months, just volunteering my time there 40 hours a week, just helping, hoping that somehow I would be seen, you know, proving myself faithful. And then they would, then promotion comes from the Lord, you know, just like we preach, and that somehow I would get promoted into a ministry position at the church there. And then, you know, that wasn't really opening up, so I decided, well, I'm going to do something for the Lord. So I went on a mission trip. I went to Haiti for 8 weeks and taught Bible school in Haiti. No, 6 weeks. It was an amazing experience. And then actually when I came back from Haiti, I actually preached in it. I came back home here, and I preached in a church nearby, and actually God moved, and I was really excited. And I thought, God is going to open up a door for me to preach. God is going to open up a door for me to start a church or to do something. But it didn't happen. And I felt, eventually, you know, I needed money, so I'm like, well, I'm going to have to get a job, and I started working. And after I started working, my heart just kind of went into, well, you know, maybe this is just a season for me just to work right now, and God will have me do something more significant later on. And so I just started working, and I went from one job to the next job and put my heart into working that job. And then I went from that job into another job. And before I knew it, it was about three or four years, I think, that after I graduated Bible school that I hadn't started ministry yet. Yet I knew that from a little child on that ministry was my purpose and that I was meant to be doing something great for the kingdom of God. And here I am living this miserable existence, not miserable in the sense that I had a bad quality of life. Actually, I was making more money than I ever had at any point in my life. And after being married to Pastor Julia and we both were making good money, we had more than enough that we needed. And I had a good quality of life, and yet at the same time, there was just this feeling, this unsatisfaction with what I was doing. And maybe some of you can relate to where you're like, you know, I go to work, I punch in, I punch out, I do my hours, I do my time, but God, I know that there is something more that you've called me to do. I know that you have put something great on the inside of me, and I want to impact people. I want to be a servant. I want to do what you've called me to do. And so here I am working this job, totally unhappy, but empty on the inside. And, you know, my relationship with Pastor Julie, it was good in the sense that we got to spend a lot of time together that first year, but we were both so unhappy about being out of the will of God, knowing that, hey, we're not really doing what we're supposed to do. She would remind me, hey, didn't you tell me that when we were engaged, when we were dating, didn't you tell me that you were going to start a church and that you were going to be a pastor? And I would say, yeah, I'm going to. I always knew that I would. I knew that that was the plan. I just didn't know how it was going to happen. And honestly, I was totally scared to do it because of failure. I was scared that I had already failed at not being able to launch right out of Bible school and go into ministry. You know, a lot of people, when they graduate Bible school, maybe their family's in ministry and they immediately get a position because their family has a ministry and they become an associate pastor somewhere else. Maybe they're, you know, they already had something lined up. They were already in ministry before they came to Bible school. Well, I didn't have anything lined up. You know, my family wasn't in ministry. There was no preaching engagements lined up for me. And so coming out, I had nothing to go on. And I was just, I just came to the point to where I felt like a failure. And I didn't even want to attempt starting a church. And honestly, I've shared here before that I had some things in my heart that wasn't right, that God had to deal with me in my heart to pull some offense out of my heart. But I have to thank God for my incredible wife, because if it wasn't for her, I probably wouldn't have started the church. She gave me the kick in the pants that I needed. You know, and some of you guys out there, you might need a kick in the pants. And if you don't have a wife to give it to you, just let me know and I can help you out. That's a joke. All right, just kidding. All right. But so we started the church and we had no idea what we were getting into or how to do it. You know, I mean, even though we went to Bible school and we learned about, you know, the anointing, you learn about faith, you learn about these different things, we didn't exactly learn the 10 steps to starting a church. And so we started this church, you know, preaching to five people with no chance at income in the near future. You know, when you're preaching to just a few people, you know, you might get like a few dollars in the bucket here or there, and that's not enough to take an income. We just used it to obviously provide whatever the church needed. So for the first several months, I think it was about 7, 8, 9 months, we never took a penny from the church for our salary. And so we just were believing God that he was going to bring the increase, which he did. Thank you, Jesus. But when we first started that church, when we first started the church, my vision of what God was calling me to do was so small. Like, you can ask my wife. I was the most small-minded person. I was happy just being able to preach to a few people because I was not at all confident in my preaching ability. And I guarantee that if someone would have asked me to come preach at a church of 100 people or 1,000 people, I probably would have been so scared I would have said no. I mean, some of you guys were there in the beginning. I mean, I just feel like my preaching was just terrible. I mean, some people, they're nice and they try and encourage me and say it wasn't that bad. But trust me, I think it was that bad. And so I was just scared. I don't think that I would have been excited if someone asked me, hey, come preach at our church. I'd have been like, no, I don't even feel capable of doing that. And because I was so small in my thinking as to what God had called me to do, but as God increased me, as I was just faithful to do with what he had called me to do, I took the step and started the church, and it was supernatural how the Lord came through and provided for us to start the church. And as you take a step and another step and another step, God starts adding boldness to you, and he starts giving you a plan and a vision so that when we got out of our first building into our second building and we ended up here, that like, I mean, it's just been amazing to see what God has done in 2.5 years. I mean, the amount of people that we have here tonight, we didn't have this many people in any of our services, Sunday or Wednesday, for probably our entire first year. So to have you guys here tonight is just like a total testimony of what the Lord is doing in this place. Amen. So, I mean, it's been like a total amazing 2.5 years of what God has done inside of me personally, but then also in the church and in the ministry. Just to see, you know, the people that have come along and that are helping grow and plug in. And you guys, it's so exciting to be able to watch and see you guys stepping up as leaders and what God is doing on the inside of you. I mean, it's totally incredible for us to just watch that. And so you might not know exactly what it's going to be like when you step out to do what God has called you to do. You know, God had clearly bigger plans for me than preaching to five people in a community building. But when I was there, I was actually content with that because I didn't want people to hear me screwing up when I was preaching. But God brings increase. He will increase you, and he brings increase all around. The provision came, the people have come, and God is really just, I mean, we just sense it in the anointing that God is just really just doing something really big here in our church, and things are about to just break wide open. And so we're just totally excited for it. But as I said, when you're taking those initial steps and you don't really know exactly what to do, it might be a little intimidating. But God says that if you're faithful with little, he'll make you a ruler over much. And so some of you just have to start with something little and say, God, I don't have much, but here's what I have. If you can use this, take what I have and use it. And you'll see that he can turn it into something great. You know, I'm still working on my preaching ability, but like if you would have heard me a couple years ago, man, it was, like I said, really bad. But God will take what I have given him and bring increase to it. I mean, maybe some of you guys disagree, but I believe like between the Lord and my wife, they've done a work on me to make me a bit of a better preacher. Yeah, clap for the Lord, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you guys are just like so thankful. Thank you, Lord, for working on him. He needed it. But whatever you are called to do, it is something great. And whatever form that takes, the only way to do it is to help other people, to be a servant of all. He who is the greatest will be the servant of all. So powerful some people associate powerful and greatness as the same thing, and I disagree. I don't think being powerful is necessarily the same thing as doing something great, because there have been powerful people throughout history that have done massive things, emperors and dictators that have conquered other countries and created vast amounts of wealth and huge kingdoms, and those were powerful people, but they weren't necessarily great. People don't remember them as being great people. They remember them as being powerful people. And you don't want to just become a powerful person in the sense that you have a massive, successful company and large amounts of wealth. You want to become a great person, and a great person is the person that becomes the servant to other people. And the great people that people remember are people like Jesus and the apostles that we're still reading about today. Think about that. They were on earth over 2,000 years ago, and we're reading about them today because of what God did through their lives. That's what greatness is not just, you know, becoming the most powerful person, but allowing God to work through you as you seek to expand His kingdom and help other people. Amen? So make that your goal, to be a servant and help other people. Amen? Say, I'm going to help people. All right. One or two of you sounded convinced. I'm not sure about the rest of you. But being destined for greatness means that you are destined to help others and being a servant of all. Now, I want to give you an example from the Old Testament from King David. You see, after King Saul had lost the anointing to be the king because of the sins that he had committed, David was anointed to be king. So King Saul is still the king, but he has lost the anointing. The Spirit of God left him because he had committed sins, and now Samuel the prophet was instructed by the Lord to go and anoint King David. So he goes and he anoints him to be king. Meanwhile, King David is still serving King Saul. So the guy that he's meant to replace, and kings, they're supposed to pass on their kingdom to their children, not just to some other random person in their kingdom. And so here, King David, the man who was anointed to take the empire away from King Saul, is the man that was there helping him. And everything that he did succeeded because he was anointed and the Spirit of God was with him. And he was there serving King Saul with all of his ability. And because the anointing was upon David and everything that he did was successful, it drove King Saul nuts. King Saul hated it. He became jealous and tried multiple times to kill King David repeatedly, and he always failed. Now, this is a bit of a side note, but you see that when the anointing came upon David, everything that he did was successful. And when the anointing came upon when the anointing left King Saul, everything that he did failed. Everything fell apart. So, how many of you guys are excited that you have the anointing on your life? Hallelujah. Amen. So, it's important that we remain in God's will and have the anointing, because when you have God's hand upon you, you're bound to succeed. But when you don't have the anointing upon you, when the anointing leaves, you're doomed to failure. So let's look at what David does when he is being hunted for his life. King Saul is hunting him. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 22, 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So as you're turning there, just know that he's in a cave. King, the man that's anointed to be king, is living in a cave. Now that might sound cool, but caves are no fun place that you would want to live in. They're dark, they're wet, and when you get enough guys living in them, they start to stink. So he's living in the cave of Adullam, and so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone, this is important, listen to the description of the people that came and joined him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So David just became captain by default, by these people joining him, over the worst group of people imaginable. All right, number one, his brothers and his family. If you remember what happened in the story of King David when he went to go see his brothers, and that's when he found Goliath, His brothers were making fun of him and telling him to leave, to get out of here. His brothers were not in favor of him. And especially after the prophet anointed him to become king, if his brothers didn't like him before, they didn't like him, or they liked him a whole lot less now that he was chosen out of all the brothers, because those brothers, they were good looking, they were handsome. And David, he was described as like this ruddy little redheaded guy out in a field, all right? So these brothers, they didn't like him. And there it says that his brothers were the first ones that came to join him. So great, I got my brothers that don't even like me coming to join me. And then it says everyone who is in distress. Now distress means you have a problem, right? So you got all these guys that are coming that have problems in your life. I mean, if you're looking for people to join you into creating a successful campaign on claiming the kingdom at some point, would you want a whole bunch of people that all they have is problems? Not only that, but it says that they all had debt. Great, Lord, you're sending me all these people that not only do they not have money or anything to contribute, they actually all owe money to the government. Okay, so man, Lord, you're doing great so far sending me these people. And then he got discontented people. Have you guys ever met a discontented person? Man, all they do is complain. And you can't do anything with complainers. Complainers are the worst people. They're useless because all they want to do is complain. And once you solve the problem that they're complaining about, they find something else to complain about. You know, they complain about the leadership, they probably complained about King Saul's leadership abilities, and then they come to him, and now they're probably going to complain about about King David's decisions. Complainers, they're just going to complain by nature. So those are the people that David got. Discontented, poor, debt people, and discontented people. So that sounds like a really successful bunch, right? You guys are ready to just take over the kingdom of Israel, ready to really stir things up. Let's take on the army of the Philistines with basically a whole bunch of losers, right? Obviously not. That's not the people that you would want, but that's what they became. They became people that brought David into the kingdom. And so we have a lot to learn from how David turned this rough group of guys that were basically worthless into people that soon became his most loyal and trusted companions. So how did it happen? David helped them by serving them. And he didn't serve them by doing their laundry for them or cooking for them. He served them by showing them the ways of God. He served them by showing them God's principles. So I think sometimes in the church we get this idea that being a servant of all means that we have to just go around taking people's trash out, helping them carry their bags, helping them do whatever, good deeds that, you know, people think the Bible is talking about when they're talking about good deeds. But it's not talking about that. Being a servant is showing people who God is. Being a servant is showing people God's ways. So that when someone comes up to you and they ask you a question and they say, hey, I've been struggling all week with this. Being a servant there is saying, well, I'm glad you came to me because I have the solution for you. And then you point them to the Word of God and you tell them the Bible says this. And then you lay hands upon them and whatever the anointing needs to do, it's going to do because that's what a servant does. You're there to serve. You see, Jesus, he wouldn't say that the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is a servant if he wasn't a servant himself. Because in another place, he says a servant is never greater than his teacher. So he was telling them that, Jesus is the great teacher. We'll never be greater than Jesus was. So if Jesus is saying the greatest is a servant, well, then Jesus must have been the greatest servant. And you don't see Jesus walking around, besides when he washed the disciples' feet with his hair, which is kind of cool. I'd like to do that, but my hair is not long enough. But besides that, it's not like he was just walking around just doing good deeds in the sense of just like doing chores for people. We're not called to go out in the world to do chores for people. We're called to go out and represent Jesus to them. That a servant is someone that when they have a spiritual need, that we can take care of it. Oh, you're sick? No problem. Jesus wants to heal you. I'm going to lay my hands on you and you're going to get healed. You're feeling depressed? No problem. The Bible says that my God will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding, and you can pray for them and give them encouragement. That's being a servant, is actually helping people's needs. Taking their trash out, I mean, that's nice, but it's not going to get them out of hell or get them out of the crappy situation that they're in. So King David, he served them by showing them God's ways. He showed them how to deal with honor and integrity. You see, many times David actually had an opportunity where he could kill King Saul, the very man that was out trying to kill him. And time and again, he never did. One time he snuck up to King Saul and he cut off a piece of his robe. And then he showed him the next day that, hey, I could have killed you, but I kept your robe. And he was a man of such integrity that he actually repented for touching the Lord's anointing. The Lord's anointed. For taking the robe. And he showed his men, these rough guys that had no godly character, that every church in our area would want to reject and say, I don't want these people in my church. They smell, they owe money to the government, they're always complaining and whining. Those are the people that King David showed this character to and showed them how to act according to the word of God and radically change their lives by being a servant. These men, David trained into skilled warriors, and like I said, they became his most trusted men that would stay by his side for life. They became his closest guards. You can read all about David's valiant men and all the things that they did to the enemies around them. They were incredible warriors, and the people that were trained by a leader who was serving them. David, by helping and influencing others, became the greatest king in the Bible. If you go to Jerusalem today, the best hotel to stay at is the King David Hotel. Everything in Israel, like you want to talk to some Jewish people about something and get them excited if they're actually, you know, practicing, talk to them about King David. They love King David. So, I mean, to this day, King David is still such the most well-respected and loved king that they ever had. And he did that by turning this rough group of people into men of God. And that is what God is calling us to do. That's becoming something great, by being able to influence someone's life like King David did, into teaching them how to become great in the kingdom of God, how to operate with integrity, how to operate in love, how to go out and share the gospel with people. That's being a servant. The next person that I want to talk about as being a great influencer, if you can't guess, is Jesus. Jesus was the greatest influencer and discipler. And when Brother Troy was here, I really liked the way that he was talking and sharing about discipleship and how we tend to overcomplicate discipleship. You know, we try to make it this really formal program where we want to go up and tell someone, hey, I want to disciple you. You go out and tell some sinner that you want to disciple them, and it's going to freak them out. How do I know? I tried. Pastor Jeremiah tried and failed. It didn't work. You know, we don't have to go out and tell them, hey, I want to go through these steps with you, and I want you to come to my church, and I'm going to, you know, teach you how to be a Christian. Man, we just got to get out and spend time with people and just love them and influence them. That's all discipleship really is being able to influence somebody's life and bring them closer to God because of your influence. So for some of you, that might mean that you first got to get close to God, because you can't give what you don't have. So that's step number one, is have a radical encounter with God where he just changes your life, like many of you that happened over our revival week. And don't worry if you missed that one. We got another one coming up in June. Or you could even get it tonight if you're hungry enough for it. But I'm just saying, you got to have a radical encounter with God where he just changes you from the inside out. And then you'll be able to influence people, because we are being an influence by being the light. The Bible calls us the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And that's what we're meant to be, is we're meant to represent Jesus, who is the light. We're to be the light to those people, so that when they're going through trouble, they're going through problems, that they know that they can count on you and they can depend on you, that, hey, I've been struggling this week, but I know that if I go talk to whoever you are, all of you sitting out there, that they know when they come to you that you'll have the answer for them, that you'll be able to point them to the Word of God, that you'll be able to pray for them. And not just some prayer like the hypocrites pray, praying to be heard with a whole bunch of words, but actually praying to bring down the power of God, to bring heaven to earth. Amen? So Jesus was a great influencer. I'm not, you know what, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but you can just trust me that, or maybe I won't have you turn there, but first of all, Jesus, he influenced the multitude. Everywhere that Jesus went, he had a multitude that followed him. It started, actually, in Matthew chapter 4. You can read it there later, 4:23 through 25. I'll read the last verse of that. It says, "Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and beyond Jordan." So Jesus, because of his ministry and being able to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and praying for people, seeing people get healed, he was very influential on multitudes of people. Multitudes. That means lots of people. And some of you might be thinking, I don't want to influence multitudes. I just want to start with just like one or two. Don't worry, I'll get there. Now, then, after the multitudes, there was 70 close disciples that were around Jesus. Maybe you've never heard that Jesus had 70 disciples. You always thought that he had 12. He actually had 70. And I'll read that to prove that. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also." So I guess that means he had 82, you know, if you count 70 plus 12. Anyway, basic math. All right, so he had 70 other disciples that he sent out also, and then he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So before he got there, he was sending out these disciples ahead of him to go out and prepare them for the gospel. So Jesus had first multitudes, then he had 70 followers, then he had 12 disciples. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 4 when he calls the fishermen. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he calls Peter, then he calls James, then he calls John his brother. He calls them, they were mending their nets, he called them, and immediately they left their boat and followed him. So he then had 12 people that he was impacting. So maybe you were thinking, I don't think I can influence multitudes of people. I don't think I can influence 70 people. I might be able to handle 12 people, but even if you're not there yet, that Jesus had three really close disciples. How do I know they were so close to him? Because three separate times they were the only people that Jesus allowed to go with him. The Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, when he went to go heal Jairus' daughter who was dead, he only allowed them. And then in the prayer, when he was spending time in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14. So three times Jesus only allowed these three people with him. So he had three people that were even closer than the 12, that were closer than the 70, that were closer than the multitude. And then if you're thinking, man, I don't even know if I can influence three people, I'm going to help you out. Jesus had one disciple that he called the one whom he loved. Actually, John wrote that about himself, so that's, you know, up to you if you want to decide. But John chapter 13, it's the Word of God, so I guess you can't really argue with it that much. John chapter 13, it says in verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And then there's actually a couple instances where it says that this was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, like I said, there's a multitude of people that you can influence. But think about it. If you're trying to impact a multitude of people, you're not going to have really close relationships with a whole multitude of people. You might be able to get a group of about 70 people that you can relate to on a closer, maybe name-by-name basis. And then you should have a smaller group than that, maybe like 12 people that you're trying to reach. And then even closer, three people. How many of you guys think that you can influence three people? And if you're scared to influence three people, you're still scriptural if you're influencing one person. Jesus had one person that just loved him so much and that he was pouring his heart out to. So primarily, though, those three people that Jesus was spending the majority of his time with. And actually, if you notice, the three people, James, Peter, and John, they're the only three people of the apostles that actually have a book in the Bible. All the other ones were written by Paul or by Luke, the physician. But the only three that actually have a book that they wrote are James, Peter, and John. They have their own books in the Bible. So the closer that they were to Jesus, the more influential they became. So Jesus, by spending and dedicating his life into, of course, healing the multitude, he wanted to impact everybody, but what he really did was he got three people in him, around him all the time, everywhere he went, even when he wouldn't take anyone else, and he's kicking other people out of the room because they didn't have faith to be in there to see the woman's, the guy's daughter raised from the dead. He had those three there, and it made such an impact on them that when Jesus left earth, that those three, through Peter specifically, when he got up and he preached on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people got saved. And you know what? Before the Holy Spirit came on them, they were mostly a bunch of screw-ups, but thank God we have the day of Pentecost still. The Holy Ghost comes upon us, so we can't even use that excuse like Peter could beforehand. But so God used three people to impact the world. And so you might be thinking, God, I want to be used to do something great, but I don't think I can influence the multitude. I don't think I can influence 70 people. I don't even know if I can influence 12. Try working on three. Find three people. Is there anyone here that doesn't know three people? If you don't, just look around you. You'll find three of them sitting right here. But we can find three people that we should be pouring ourselves out to on a regular basis, where we're there to pray for them when they need it. We're there to encourage them when they need it. We're there to give them the scriptural answers that they need when they need it. Amen? So you don't have to bring the entire world to Jesus in order to do something great. Start with one person, then get another person, then get another person. And as you pour yourselves out to those three people, then God will give you more. Because just like me starting out in the church, I was content preaching to 5 or 10 people. Now I'm not content preaching to 5 or 10 people. I want more people that I can influence. You know, we got more than 12 people here tonight, which is great. But I want to reach even now more than 70 people. And God has just done that on the inside of me, because if you knew me before, I'm actually quite a timid person. But God will begin to work on you and in you and turn you into doing something great. That doesn't mean that you have to start out by thinking, Lord, I want to reach the multitudes today. If you do, that's awesome and great, and God will use you to do that. But if you were like me and you were a little shy and scared about doing it, well, just start with a few people and allow God to work on those people. And as they do, then God will bring increase to you, and you will do something great. Amen? Because he has greatness on the inside of you. You know, you can do that here in church. When you come Sunday morning, you know, we have most of our core people here tonight. When you come here Sunday morning and you see there's somebody new that you don't recognize, walk up to them. Say, hey, my name's John. Hey, my name's Bob. My name's whatever. And you just start talking to them, asking them about them. You know, people generally like to talk about themselves. It's in like this book I read that people like to talk about themselves. So just ask them questions about them. You don't have to tell them how wonderful you are and all about your life. Just ask, find out about them. Because you'll find that people will enjoy having questions asked where they can talk about themselves. So just take that note, and just from now on, when you see someone new in church, take your effort and just going to spend some time with them. And if you want to get really wild with it, you could say, hey, do you want to get a cup of coffee this week? If you're not a cup of coffee guy and a person, maybe a cup of tea or a sandwich or whatever. You don't have to invest millions of dollars into impacting a person. It just takes time. Maybe you're like, I don't even have faith for a cup of coffee. Well, just go to the park or something. But I'm just saying that there's got to be something that you can do where you can spend some time with people. And even with new people as they're coming into the church, we need you guys to take it upon yourselves to see those people get discipled. But we're not going to walk up to them and say, hey, welcome to the River Church. I want to disciple you. You know, they're just going to be like, all right, see ya. I mean, that might have worked in like the 50s, 60s, or 70s, probably more the 70s, I'm guessing. The Jesus freaks, you know, they were into that, I think. Anyway, but we, you know, today, most people, they would get freaked out by that. But if you're just like, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee, let's go get a piece of pizza, it's going to cost you a few bucks, but you spend time with them, you don't even have to talk to them about church right away. Just be there as an influence. I promise you, if you're living a godly life, they'll recognize a difference in you. They'll see, this guy doesn't talk like me, he doesn't look like me, He doesn't sound like me. There's just something different about him. So as you start to just spend time with people, then they'll open up and ask you questions. And then you can begin to influence and help them and spend time. As you're spending time with them, then you can reach them. And then you can talk to them, hey, why don't you come to church with me? You know, why don't you come here? Why don't you come to Bible study? You know, why don't you just, I mean, you just start somewhere, but you don't have to feel like it always has to be that if you don't get them saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and they have a miracle right there that you failed. Just start somewhere and get them, you know, start developing a relationship with people. Like Troy said, sometimes we've just complicated things too much. And once you start with one, you can reach another and then another and another and another. And you know, recently, thanks to an influential person in our church here, I've been encouraged to broaden my presence on social media, which, if you know me, is not at all my thing. It's like totally like out of character for me. But, you know, I want to reach multitudes, right? And in the year 2017, if you want to reach multitudes, where are multitudes? They're here. In this little 4-inch screen. That's where people spend the majority of their time. And so we can complain about it and say, well, people just need to learn how to socialize again and parents need to raise their kids right. And we can work on that. Or we can just realize that I need to reach people there. And I'm telling you, it's been the coolest thing. You know, I mean, I've been focusing on Instagram. Does everyone here know what Instagram is? Some of you wiser people might not, but that's okay. But so I've been trying to build my Instagram account. And so I have roughly like 3,000 people, which isn't like huge by any means. There's people with a lot more people that follow me there. But it has been incredible. Just the experiences that I've had in about 3 weeks of people on Instagram contacting me and saying like, hey, I'm going through this in my life. Will you pray with me? And I'll share some scripture with them and then actually pray for them. Yesterday or 2 days ago, I had a guy write to me and he said, hey, you know, I've been addicted to drugs and I'm coming out of a homosexual lifestyle and I really need some encouragement and some help. And I was able to minister to this person and actually look. I said, well, what town are you in? I actually found a spirit-filled church in their town and said, go to this church and they'll be able to help you. And then another guy that I had just connected with, because what I do, I know this might sound like old school and lame, but when someone follows me, I just send them a direct message and say, thanks for following me. It's really lame, but I get a lot of people that write back to me and it opens the conversation up. And I found this guy that he said, like, I asked him if he'd been in ministry because it looked like he, you know, based on his post that he was, and he said he's not right now, but he had been addicted to heroin for most of his life, and for about 3 or 4 years, he got set free from heroin addiction, and now he uses his testimony to help other people get set free from drugs. So what did I do today when this guy is telling me that he has this drug addiction problem that he's trying to get set free from? I don't know a whole lot about getting set free from drugs, all right? I know that you could, you know, pray for them in Jesus' name that they could get set free. But so what I did is I go to this other guy that got set free, and I gave him this guy's account information. I asked the guy first if he would mind, and he said, no, please, I really want help. So I actually was able to put these two guys in touch with each other, that the guy that is actually being used to get set people free from drugs is now able to talk to him and help him. You know, and that opportunity never would have happened as long as I would have stayed with my small-minded vision of not wanting to be on social media. And maybe for you, social media isn't the problem. Maybe for you, it's just reaching one person and you feel like, I don't even know how I'm going to reach one person. Well, just get yourself a little bit out of your comfort zone and just find somebody. And I promise you, once you find somebody and you actually impact their life and you see them change, you're not going to be happy with just having one person influence. You're going to want to find somebody else to influence and then another person until you're at the point of where you want to reach multitudes of people. And so God wants to do something great in you. And it doesn't have to be really like confusing or hard. Let me tell you, getting people to follow you on Instagram is not as hard as you think. But we can use tools like that as just a way to reach other people. You know, some people can make fun of my posts and call them dorky and whatever, and that's totally fine. They are, I admit it. But I'm actually just using it as a tool, hopefully, to be able to reach people, to inspire more young people to go into ministry, to reach more people, to have an impact and an influence on more people. Amen? And you can do the same thing with wherever you're at. Whatever God has called you to do, it's meant to be something great. Amen? I'm going to pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've called us to do great things. I thank you that you have a big plan on the inside of each of us. I thank you that your anointing comes upon us right now, that you just start speaking to our hearts to reveal your plan for what you would have us to do. That maybe we've had small-minded thinking, but your word says, Lord, that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. Lord, that you have such higher plans, such a greater vision for our life than we even can imagine. Lord, I thank you that that huge vision that you have for us begins tonight to become a reality on the inside of our hearts. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here, that you just work in each and every single person's heart here tonight. To have a desire to seek you and find out, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? How can I influence somebody? How can I influence more people for your kingdom?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.